Psalm 87. Be praying for Josh. I think tomorrow night is your first night up there. Okay, first night up at LaPorte Juvenile Uncorrectional Facility. See if they'll let him out. Brent had a guy renting a house, and that guy, his wife or live-in or whatever, went down to Tennessee. He was going to report in to some probation thing, and they didn't let him out. He's going to be sitting there for another 3 or 4 years. What a surprise. What a mess. Okay, Psalm 87. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask as we approach this holy book, I pray you'd help us to approach it with a holy mind and our motives so sincere and honest, and one to see what you want us to see, hear what you want us to hear. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to put aside preconceived ideas and approach your word honestly and sincerely. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 87. Many of the songs, as we have noticed going through here, most of them, and many of them, dealing with the second coming of Christ. As many of our songs in the hymn book deal with the second coming of Christ. Okay, and so Psalm 87 is no different. It's interesting, in the little subheading under the title of the psalm, Psalm 87, it says, a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. Remember, Korah is back in Numbers chapter 16. You had three guys, Curly, Moe, and Larry. Abijah, I think, was one of them, and Korah and Dothan. And Dothan's kids died in the when the earth swallowed them up, but Korah's kids evidently took off running. And so you find a reference to the sons of Korah. Okay, and it seems that Korah was the ringleader. And his own children knew his dad was a guy with frustrated ambition and always wanted to be in charge and never had the calling or the ability. And so they knew what dad was like. They knew he's a manipulator. And so when that judgment came, they kind of hightailed it out of there. Where Dothan and Abiram, they seemed to be like brain dead followers. And their kids didn't spot that, and they died in that thing. So here we have the mention of Korah's sons. Okay, this song or psalm is for the sons of Korah. And verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Okay, the gates of Zion, as we see in the next verse, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Of course, the famous Catholic a few years ago thought that was Rome. Okay, but the city of God, this is the New Jerusalem, okay, which is above. Okay, I have several cross references on that one. Psalm 48, verse 8. Okay, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of the hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Then we see the word at the end of verse 3, Selah. So that puts us pretty well on the second coming. Remember, that's always the Bible hint about the second coming. People in music say it's a rest. Okay, but there it is, the city of our God. Okay, then Isaiah 60, verse 14 is another reference you can run. Okay, the gates of Zion, that's the gates of something, is usually a reference to the area where they have the judicial proceedings or the business proceedings. This is in our culture, that would be like going to the courthouse, okay, where you have the public documents, and in the courthouse is a bulletin board, like in Rensselaer, the bulletin board's downstairs. And that's where you put all the notices for, like foreclosures. Any public notice, you can put them there. You know, you can put public notices basically in three ways. One is at the courthouse and that bulletin board. The other way is at the post office. Okay, on the bulletin board. And the other way is in the legal section of the newspaper. Those are kind of three ways you get the public notice out there. And I stuck our five-page document, legalized paper, on the right of street preaching. So if any copper bothers us, you know, out street preaching, they have been notified. He said he's probably never seen it. Probably hasn't, but tough apples. He's been notified. They do the same to us. We'll put the same back on them. And it's case after case after case that goes to the Supreme Court that you and I have every single right to street preach on any public area, around courthouses and everything, anywhere and everywhere that's public area. Okay, and so that the sad thing about that document is that when you read through it, the ones that evidently had the money or the gumption to take it up the court ladder is usually the cults. JWs, Hare Krishnas, they're usually the ones that take it up there. Okay, but I'm glad they did. We didn't have to waste our money doing it. They got more bucks. And so there's wonderful things you can read in there, like going to an airport. A lot of people don't think you can pass out tracts at airports. Oh, yes, you can. That's public area. You can pass out tracts just as long as you don't create a congestion and people walking by you. Okay, you can't street preach, but you can pass out tracts. What's that?
Can't ask for money.
Can't ask for money. Yeah, that's soliciting. Yeah, peddling. Okay, and so, you know, I've heard a lot of guys have trouble with officers, and usually it's an overzealous one. Some fellas down in Indianapolis were street preaching, and a copper stopped them, and there's two or three of them there, and he told these guys, if you say that name Jesus Christ one more time, I'm going to arrest you. So, hey, somebody says that, you just have to say it. And so then they arrested him, okay? But now they can sue that cop for, what's the charge? For kidnapping. That's the charge, because he arrested you unlawfully. Okay, and so that's what they did to Jeremy about 2 months ago. That's a charge of kidnapping, arresting somebody unlawfully. Okay, and so these folks need to be educated in some liberty. Okay, and so we'll just see what the Lord does and allow us to do those things. But we have great liberties, and that's the public area. Here in the gates of Zion, remember that's where Lot was sitting in Sodom. Shows us what kind of a man he was. Okay, to be an elected official. Can you imagine a born-again believer being an elected official in San Francisco? Letting known what you believe. Obviously, Lot kept his mouth shut. Got elected as a judge. Okay, and then remember that when Ruth and Boaz got married, they were in the gate. Okay, and then Proverbs 22, it says, rob not the poor in the gate. There's your judges and attorneys and the politicians and the bureaucrats and everybody in the gate. That's where it's at. Okay, and so that's the gates of Zion in verse 2. In verse 3, or verse 4, you know, I believe when you come through this honestly, you ought to teach the Bible honestly. And if you only got like 5 watts of a light bulb on something, give the 5 watts. And this is one of those places. So he's talking about the second coming, verse 1, 2, and 3. But verse 4, what's this idea? I will make mention of Rahab in Babylon to them that know me. Rahab, sometimes a symbolism of Egypt. But remember Rahab the harlot. But yet Rahab the harlot, you know, got became a righteous under the Old Testament covenant. But the idea in verse 4 is like a truth that God doesn't show to other people. He said, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. There are some things that God... The amazing thing about God to me is that he can hide. A being that is all-knowing, a being that is everywhere, can hide from people. And here we got a book that on the words, if you look at the words and rate them on a scale of education, you know, basically they're on a, well, maybe I have to say 50 years ago, they're on a 6th grade reading level. Now they're probably postgraduate reading level. Okay, but You know, some folks have rated the words in this book, making them sixth grade reading level. But you can go to the schools and read this stuff to people, and they don't get it. Why? God hides it from them. He hides these things from the wise and prudent, and it's right in front of their face. So this evidently is a truth of some type about Babylon and Rahab. Okay, and then he says, and then another couple other countries here, behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. And then he makes this statement, this man was born there. What man? That's the guess, but I don't know if you can pin it down. The thing about those countries, if you make Rahab Egypt, all those countries are Muslim-dominated countries today. Every one of them, all that region is Babylon's Iraq or Iran, okay, Philistia, that, you know, down by the Gaza Strip, down in that range. Ethiopia, no-brainer, known as also the Sudan. Okay, all of these are Muslim territories today. Okay, this man was born there. Probably the best guess you could put on that is the Antichrist. Okay, and that would follow many, many places in the scriptures where the Antichrist would have Hamitic blood in him, okay, but yet also Jewish blood in him. And then verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Okay, the highest himself shall establish her. That's obviously God establishing Zion, okay, or Jerusalem, the eternal Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, but this and that man was born in her. That's not the Lord Jesus born in Bethlehem. So, whom that be? Okay, probably the best shot you could put on that is a phrase is mentioned throughout the Bible in many places, but it's kind of hard to pin down, is the man-child. Revelation 12 talks about a man-child being born, and probably the better one on the cross-reference for the man-child is Isaiah 66, verse 7 and 8. Now, many of the commentaries, if you run those, they will try to spiritualize this and make this born-again believers who are born as a result of New Jerusalem, or the New Jerusalem is referred to as the born-again believer's mother in Galatians 4, verse 26. I don't know if you can do that. But Isaiah 66, verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. She, in the context, is Israel. It's a rebirth of Israel. And verse 8 said, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travaileth, she brought forth her children. That would probably be your best cross-reference on that. The man-child. Now, probably the best you could do on that is the man-child could be corporately the 144,000. Because Israel as a nation, remember in the Old Testament, was referred to as God's son in Exodus chapter 4, but not as individuals. The exception to that would be King David, where God said, I'm going to be to him as a father, he to me as a son. But he's the exception to the rule, where in the Old Testament, the sons of God were the fallen or the angels, where in the New Testament, sons of God are referred to born-again people. So in verse 5, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall be established her, Zion. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. And then the Selah. Okay, the Lord shall count. Best I can do on that is 144,000. And then he writeth up to people. That's actually, I think it's a common saying, write-ups. Or a cop writes you up. Okay, the idea is taking note of you, putting it down in writing. Now, in the New Testament, we have the promise that our names are written in heaven. Okay, and of course, the ones that want to spiritualize the passage, verse 5 and 6, and make that born-again believers, they can jump on that bandwagon. Okay, but the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. This man, the same man in verse 5, looks like to be. But what's going on there? Who knows? The Lord knows. Verse 7, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. What's that got to do with anything? I don't know. The Lord's got some stuff in there. And so I just go with what you know. Okay, Psalm 88. Next one. Again, this one is for the sons of Korah. Okay, in the subheading. Verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Okay, as we've read many, many times in here, the word cry, crying out to God, is an audible prayer. It is yelling, screaming, begging, pleading. Okay, whether you're out by yourself or alone, it doesn't matter. When a person is overcome with distress, it doesn't matter where you're at. Okay, and crying out to God is different than praying. Okay, it's different than like Hannah's prayer where she prayed silently. Okay, this is like a child screaming for help. Esther did this, Esther chapter 4, plus they fasted for 3 days. There's something too about this, and you'll find it all through the Psalms, about crying out to God. And it's a cry of earnest. It's a cry of begging. It's a person who's desperate. The sad thing is human nature is people usually don't want to know the truth until they get desperate. If you read alternative health information, most of the time the books that you read about alternative health may be a method that helps somebody, whether it's peroxide, whether it's cayenne, whether it's some chiropractic thing, you know, or iridology or anything like that, is usually because it helped that person, save that person from a lot of heartache or a lot of pain. But they didn't get there until they were desperate. And the last time this country had a, quote, revival nationally where people had a spiritual awakening was back in the Great Depression. And is that what it's going to take to wake this country up? I don't even know if it's going to wake them up. So it's definitely heading that way. You definitely, ministry would expand. People would get more desperate. Okay, and it's just that it'd be hurting financially. I just saw this comic. Somebody sent me this comic. It was in the Chicago Tribune in 1934. And they were mocking the methods of FDR. And in the bottom lower caption, what was the solution of the government to help the Great Depression? It said, spend, spend, spend. You learn from history that you don't learn from history. What pulled us out of the Great Depression was after the war, they cut taxes one-third and quit spending as much. That's what pulled us out. And that's what pulled us out right now. What do counties do to draw businesses to their counties? Tax abatement. Why can't they figure that out? Man, if they want to have a stimulus package, cut the IRS taxes for 1 year. You have a stimulus package. And that goes to the people, not to the bankers. But when people are desperate, sad thing, that's what they do, is they get a hold of God, try to get a hold of God when they're desperate. And the sad thing about that is, you know, how would you feel if somebody only wanted to talk to you when they were desperate? You tend to get to a point saying, hey, Last time I helped you out when you were desperate, you went right back to your mess. Enjoy your trouble. You know, I've seen guys in jail time and time again where they would be right with God while they're in jail. As soon as they get out, they go right back to their mess. I mean, they do better when spiritually when they stay in jail. You see? And that's how it is with people. The thing is we ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness at all times. You see? And that's what the Lord expects of us. Okay, in verse 1, this person is desperately crying out to God. Verse 2, let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Okay, troubles, doctrinally, we can pretty much guess where we're heading with this. Doctrinally, Jacob's trouble. It also seems to be portraying the experiences of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. Verse 4, I am counted with them that go down into the pit, the bottomless pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Okay, looking at that from earth's perspective, that seems to be true. But after death, technically, you are more conscious than you are when you're alive. Because now you see both spirit world and physical world, where you're limited to the physical world. But under the Old Testament covenant, as in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is often how they would write. Because you're looking at the person from earth's perspective. Verse 6, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Okay, remember that the earth is hollow and it has three parts to it, to hell, damnation, greater damnation, and then the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Now, not only does God have this in the heart of the earth, man has done this also, where there are large tunnels underground going from place to place. And the deeper down you go in these tunnels, the higher security is, because the deeper, the darker the deeds are as you go down. Okay, like in Roswell, New Mexico, or in that range, there's people that have experienced going in those tunnels where they say it's like 5, 6, 7 layers down. And it's going deep down into the heart of the, down and under the earth. Now, according to Snevlin, he claims that they have machines that can build these huge tunnels, you know, and running 5 mile an hour, which I kind of doubt 5 mile an hour. I'd say 5 feet an hour. But, and maybe I didn't hear him right, but these tunnels extend from the Area 51 clear up to NORAD in Colorado Springs, clear up to Greeley in Colorado. And much of this information that was stored like in Area 51 has been removed and put up in the Seattle, Washington area, and it's all underground. Now, we know this is true from reading our Bible. We don't need the evidence of that. We can read our Bible because in Revelation, the kings of the earth crawl out of the holes of the ground. Remember reading that? And also we have historical data from that because Ayn Rand wrote about this in her book called Atlas Shrugged. Now Ayn Rand's book, The Mistress of Philippe Rothschild, has a cultic following. And her book is like the insider's Bible. You can get like $100 copies of them, you know, so you can put on your coffee table like believers put on a Bible, a nice Bible on their coffee table. Well, you can get Ayn Rand's book. Now, I skimmed through the book. I didn't read it. It was kind of rather boring to me. Okay, but if you talk to the higher learning, it's a classic. And basically, she gives the blueprint of how the insiders intend to conquer the world. And their intentions are very clear. And if you read some of the conversation there, one person that they were trying to get to blackmail this person, And eventually, finally, they got this guy to disobey a law, and he was bothered by it, and they said, "You're such a fool. But we finally caught you." And he says, "Well, don't you want people to obey the law?" He said, "Oh, no, of course not. We don't want people to be law abiders. We want law breakers. You can control law breakers. You cannot control people who obey the law." And so their plan was to go down in the heart of the earth, and while the earth is in destruction, after the destruction, then they're going to crawl out of their holes and then conquer the earth. And then they had a blue train and a red train where they're going to cart people and put them in concentration camps. And you can talk to Ron Robinson up in Alaska and ask him about the blue train and the red train. And military base up there that's being put in with all stainless steel everything, toilets, sinks, and 90% of the workers are coming out of Arkansas, not Alaska. And so, I mean, this is all prophesied in Scripture. I mean, rejoice, your redemption draweth nigh. Okay, and so people have endured this in China. People have endured it in North Korea. Right now in North Korea, the average lifespan of a believer is 18 months. Meaning if they got saved at 20, the average lifespan for them is 21 and a half. Because they get killed for their faith. And so there are believers suffering all over the world. Okay, now funny Americans, they think the Bible is built around America, so they think that, you know, it's going to hit here, and it could, but I think the trouble of the tribulation may start before the trib, but thank God we're out of here when we hear the last trump. Now, all these other fellas that want to endure to the end, hey, I just tell them good luck. Had a guy several years ago, he's in one of the law classes, and he took some of the videos home, and they were about, you know, like Left Behind or something like that. And then after he came back, he was a real knucklehead. I just couldn't wait to ask him about those videos. I said, "You watch them things?" He said, "No, I didn't watch them." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, it looked like one of them pre-tribulation ones." I said, "Yeah, they are." He said, and I said, "Oh, you're going through the tribulation." He said, "Well, I don't want to." I said, "You don't have to. But since you want to, go ahead, good luck." I mean, that's what he needs. Okay, and so there's the pits, the deeps, the darkness, verse 6. Verse 7, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves." Okay, then Selah. Okay, there doctrinally we can put that right on the tribulation, going into the second coming, but the tribulation, because the tribulation is referred to as the wrath of God. Revelation 15, verse 7 and 8, the wrath of God are in those vials. And in 1 Thessalonians, it says that God has delivered us from the wrath to come. It was a great promise. And of course, the typology of the one who's delivered from the judgment is Enoch prior to the flood. Okay, thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thy waves, referring to God's waves. But waves can be referring to the multitudes of people. Where you go to the sports contest, they do the wave. And if you've ever seen that or been a part of that, it is kind of comical to watch, you know, these dignified people, going through that. But there it is. Okay, so that could be that, or it could be just God's waves of judgment. Okay, then verse 8, "Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth." Now, there's a sad thing, the acquaintances. When you read through Job's testimony, Job gives his testimony in chapter 29, and he talks about many, he implies that he's helped many people. And no doubt he did. And one of the implications in there is that he actually helped people in the court structure, where he studied the cause and he helped deliver them. So there were many people indebted to Job. But when he went through his trouble, where were they at? And after he got relieved, then all his family and friends came to him. Where were they during the trouble? And that's the common understanding where a person needs to bear their own burden. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said, "At my first answer, I stood alone." The word answer is a legal term. You have a complaint followed by an answer. So when he was in court, he was by himself. And that's a common thing. Several years ago, when this trailer court was trying to be coming in out here at 65, there are a lot of people who got up in arms about that trailer court. But three men put their names on the line and brought a lawsuit, or was really known for being the one pushing it. My dad, my uncle, and who was the other? John Bryant? Three farmers. And then they got sued, running for $1 million. Boy, did everybody scatter. Now, they didn't. They won. I mean, the people didn't get anything out of them, but yet people scatter. And you just have to understand that, okay? And it's a rare thing that somebody, you know, sticks with you, you know, especially, of course, this place, people tend to enjoy going to courtrooms. You're really sadistic, okay? But it's educational. That's the word I should say. It is educational to go in court just to sit in there and listen. You become pretty popular because you'll be the only ones in there and they'll wonder why you're there. And they may even ask your name and you can just say, "My name is of no consequence," and let them think about that. "And why are you here?" "I'm just observing." I took Ron Robertson in court up in Fairbanks when we went up there a couple years ago in January. Funny time to go to Fairbanks. But he wanted me to teach some things about the law in his church, so I took him to court. And we're the only ones in there beside the case running. And there was a break in the case, and the judge looked at us. He said, "Are you guys waiting for a case?" I said, "No, we're just observers," which is weird for a judge to talk to you. Really uncommon. And I said, "We're just observing what's going on." And I don't know, he asked a couple other things, and I said I was from Indiana. And he says, "You're from Indiana? What are you coming to Fairbanks in January for?" And then he had to go back to the case. And then Ron wanted to get going, and so we got ready to stand up to leave, and the judge interrupted the case. He said, "You guys leaving?" I said, yeah. He was going to give us a tour of the place. And I said, "Yeah, we got to get going." And I said, "Besides, to answer your question why we came to Fairbanks is I came to go swimming," and then left. And he just kind of got chuckled out. But the funny thing is, we did go swimming. Jan and I went swimming. It was about an hour from Fairbanks in a hot springs. And, came out with our head frozen coming up, and a lot of fun. Yeah, right out in the, you see the stars and the moon and everything. It's really a blessing, really. But going into court, you learn a lot of things. And, the funny thing is, you can learn Bible sitting in court. You hear words that they say will be King James words, like breach of contract, like complaint, like answer. This comes right out of this book. It's a blessed thing. Okay, but where were their acquaintances in verse 8? Where were the acquaintances? Where were their friends? Verse 9, "Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee." It's like a kid screaming help, begging for help. You can see he's really under distress. Verse 10, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead?" Signs and wonders, Jewish idea. "Shall the dead arise and praise thee?" Well, to be honest, yes, they are. But from his perspective, earthly perspective, don't think so. But there is the promise about the dead rising again and praising thee. "Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave?" J.W. would like that one. "Or thy faithfulness in destruction?" Faithfulness is mentioned in Lamentations. "Shall thy wonders be known in the dark?" Deep dark, down in the grave, down in the tunnels. "And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness." God has forgotten about me. "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee." Prevent, uh, pre-event. In other words, I'm going to wake them up by praying. So you can see this person is this is praying. This is like Garden of Gethsemane praying. Okay, verse 11. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? On Calvary, this is when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the nation of Israel, this warning of God hiding his face from them was given in Deuteronomy 31, 17. And if you run there, you'll see a list of places. I think that's one of the first times. And so I have a rather long list there of many of the places where God said, warned them beforehand that I am going to hide my face from thee. Okay, yeah, Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Well, yeah, 6 or 7 of them there. But that's been prophesied many times, that God was going to hide his face from them. Verse 15, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Now there's our modern catchword, the war on terrorism. 1 Peter 3, verse 14, be not afraid of their terrors. Matthew chapter 7, 24 also mentions something of the like. Let's see if I can get it. Matthew 24. Oh, let's see. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, I think I mentioned the one in 1 Peter 3, 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Run the word terror throughout the scripture. Boy, you see, that's pretty enlightening. But that's a modern catchword, you know, terrorism. And that's one of the things in Ezekiel 28, reference to Satan. He says, while I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Okay, those terrors are coming from God. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me, thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They, probably the workers of iniquity and people like that, they compassed me about together. And then he says, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Okay, and do I have that cross-reference there? Yeah, Micah 7 is a good one. Micah 7, 1 through 6, basically deals with the character of people at the end of time. It says when about wraps it up. And it says, trust ye not in a friend. And it says also about the one in your bosom or your spouse in Micah chapter 7. And that's when people... only thinking about themselves. Trust ye not in a friend, and put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Oh, nothing's changed there. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Okay, but... as far as when you get closer to time, people rat on anybody. Okay, and so that's when things are falling apart. Okay, that's two psalms, Psalm 87, 88. Any questions, comments, or recovered?
You mentioned the Psalm 87, 4, talking about the Antichrist and his origin being from Hamitic and also Jewish. Can you run a couple of scriptures that would be part Jew?
I would say Judas Iscariot.
Just that one is
on the Jew. Off the top of my head. Or Absalom's a type. You go with the types, probably.
I heard that, and that's about all I've been able to get
out of it. Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, he's the Messiah. He is left-handed too, isn't he?
And his car is called the Beast.
Is it?
The limo is called the Beast.
What's that?
When the campaign hit up, I think it's right out of the stand again, which.
Well, let's hope so. I don't know if some folks thought it was Gorbachev because of that funny birthmark on his head. Okay, Brother Dan, did you have your hand up? I think it's a combination of both or beginning the millennium. Oh, okay. Yeah, it could be, but sometimes it's kind of in the trib also. Selah could be Selah Petra, and then going into the rest. The only time you find it outside of Psalms is Habakkuk 3, and you got three of them there, and that's all second coming. That one where it says God came from Teman. I know a guy that thought there was a planet that God lived on called Teman. So, Jackie? Oh, Alaska? Alaska is nothing but Kentucky transplants. I mean, you go up there and look at it. Well, they were just pulling 90% out of the state, and it happened to be coming from Arkansas. Ron didn't know why, except for if the native people, all of them know about it, then they're going to be squealing on it. Bill Clinton, yeah, from Mena, Arkansas. Who knows? Man's always got deep, dark, dastardly deeds. And if God don't let them do it, tough apples. If God lets them do it, nothing you and I are going to do about it. Okay, prayer requests. You might have others pray. You talk to Brother Garcia, that's fine. So you can come down there?
Yes.
Yeah.